If you have a Bible, turn to the letter of 1 Thessalonians. We're looking at this letter that was written to this group of Christians in ancient Thessalonica, Greece. And what I thought we would do is I want to read all eight verses that we're going to cover today, and then we'll circle back and kind of pick it apart, kind of chunk by chunk. Fair? Okay, let's go. Here we go. 1 Thessalonians 4. You guys ready? Do you need to stand up and shake it out? You all right? You okay? All right. Here we go. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. That no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now, it's a whole mouthful there, right? But usually, we easily look at these passages like this, and we start to go into behavior management mode. Now, he's clearly saying, don't do this and do this, and we kind of view it through a legalistic kind of mindset. But my plea to you this morning is that we need to understand this passage as way broader and way deeper than conduct. In fact, if we look at the context of this letter, it's all dealing with inward aspects of their life and how those work themselves out practically. So it doesn't negate conduct and behaviors, but it's deeper than that. If we look at this puzzle box picture that I always give us every single week and look at the flow of the thought of this letter, we know that the inward aspects of their life had a huge impact on the people around them and on their own lives. But last week, as we looked at this prayer, it's a small little prayer that's kind of the hinge that opens up the door to this next section of Scripture, of this letter, that's talking about how do they remain walking faithfully forward into the future. And this prayer that we looked at last week was focused on their love and reflecting that love. It's speaking of God's love. So the prayer is for actually the love of God in a believer's life, in a Christian's life, to overflow into the life of other people to the point where they actually feel God's love through what we do. That love would just be abounding and overflowing out of us. And it's practical, yes, but Paul's praying for the inward aspect of who they love, God, to overflow out towards others as a reflection of who God is. And so today, when we look at this next section, the pursuit of purity, we need to make sure not only do we understand this in the context of the entire letter, which is largely focused on faith and love and hope that works itself out. We have to understand that, but this immediate context is even specific with this prayer. So although it does mention behaviors, and we'll look at that, I want to make sure we understand it as deeper and broader than just what you do or what you abstain from, what you don't do or what you're supposed to do. That's not in the tone or the focus of this letter at all. So I want to make sure we understand that context. Now let's take this chunk by chunk and look at it. Let's go back to verse 1 of chapter 4 and look at it through a deeper and broader lens than just behaviors. Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing. Let's just stop there for a second. He's obviously talking to Christians. The term brothers, it's a male-dominated society, but it doesn't negate women. But he says brothers, it means Christians. And I want to make sure we understand. He says, we've taught you what it means to like walk or to live out in an honoring way before God. He says, just as you are doing. So I just want to make sure we understand. This passage is in no way a rebuke against them. It's actually encouraging that they would just continue living faithfully and do it more and more and more. If you want to read a rebuke towards the church, read the letter of 1 Corinthians. That is a rebuke. No question about it. This letter, in the whole context of it, it's all been encouragement. So he's not coming down on them at all. It's an encouraging letter. He says, just do this more and more. You're going faithfully. Keep doing it. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. Like we taught you. We showed you. We modeled it. You're modeling that. You're having impact. Just continue doing it more and more and more. Keep going. And then he says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Now, a couple things. Like oftentimes we'll have this conversation about wondering what God's will is for our life and where God wants us to live or where God wants us to work or who God wants us to marry or not marry or whatever. We're always looking for God's will. Well, look no longer. The Bible tells you what it is. There it is. What is the will of God? Your sanctification. That's it. Regardless of your vocation, regardless of who you're married to or don't want to be married to any longer or want to continue working on your marriage, whatever it is, your geography, God's will for your life is your sanctification. We should probably understand what that means. Because sanctification is not really a term that we use a lot over cups of coffee with people, right? It's a biblical term. And so there's a number of different ways that we could describe sanctification or define what it is. I'll do it in this way that hopefully makes sense. If you take two extremes, you have sin and self-centered love on one side. If you read the Bible, you look at any list of sins, greed, anger, pride, jealousy, envy, on and on and on, they're all self-centered. They're self-loving in unhealthy ways. So you have one side, you have complete selfish loving expressions. And then on the other side, you have holiness, which would be selfless loving expressions as modeled by Jesus. It reflects who God is. God has always been Father loving Son, Son loving Father, and the Holy Spirit communicating all that. It's giving love. That's on one side. So you have these two extremes. And I don't know about you, but I don't wake up every single morning excited to be selfless. So I'm in this process, right? I'm sure it doesn't apply to you. I'm just saying it to me. It's hard. Now, sanctification, though, is the whole process in between. It's I think the clearest way I can describe it to you. All sanctification means is that I am in a process of moving away from selfish, self-centered love, and I'm in the direction heading towards Christ-like, perfect love, modeled towards my Father in heaven and towards others as Jesus modeled it. Jesus not only lived that way, not only taught that way, but he most certainly died that way. And so sanctification is that I am in this process. And what Paul is writing here is saying, this is God's will for you. What is God's will for you? That you're in the process. And you're in the process, heading in the direction of being like Jesus from the core of your being and who you love, flowing out into actions. That is God's will for you, regardless of where you work or live. That's God's will. And this really makes sense when we view it in light of last week's prayer of God's love abounding and increasing in us and overflowing into the life of others. It also makes sense when we think about Jesus saying, if you want to follow me, you must first deny yourself. It's moving from a self-centered love, that's a love of self, to understanding who God is as loving and reflecting that outward and directing our love. If we look at it this way, I showed you this chart last week where God is a loving relationship, that he actually is good and that he is Trinity. We discussed that earlier this year or in the fall where all of our Christian theology actually breaks down severely if God is not a relationship. He doesn't make any sense. The Christian life doesn't make any sense. And we talked a lot about that, and you can listen back at that. But if God is a loving relationship, everything he does is out of his love. And so he shares himself with creation. And so we are not just, as human beings, we are not just like moral agents that are designed and created to do what God wants us to do and to be where God wants us to be. Otherwise, he's going to punish you for all eternity. There's truth in all of that, but the reality is that a loving God has done everything out of his love, and therefore, he creates humans in his image, which at least means I am relational and I'm going to love something. But as creatures who are loved and are going to love something, we actually do what the Bible calls sin. It's we misguide or misdirect our love towards ourselves. We consume it rather than reflect it out. As Jesus modeled, Jesus was the imprint of God's selfless love. This is why we say we're followers of Jesus. This is why we declare that, is that we're in a process of following him and actually trying to embrace his love of the Father and express that towards others the way Jesus did. This is the Christian life, Christian life 101A. That's what it is. And so this idea of sanctification and transformation is that I'm in the process of that. I'm trying to figure out what that means, and God's will for your life is that you're in that process. That's it. Not that you are perfect. Philippians 1:6 says that he who began a good work in you will complete it. In other words, that process of sanctification will be completed. You will be actually, in everything you do, holy, perfectly directing your love towards the Father and towards others as modeled in Jesus. That process will be completed when you die. Until that point, we are in a process called sanctification. Now, we think about that process wrongly, and I'm going to come back to it at the end. But I want us to make sure that we understand what this is saying in light of the last week's prayer that we talked about. It's about God's love, us understanding it, and then abounding and having it overflow out. And we're in the process of learning what in the world that means. And that's why we have each other. That's why we have scriptures. That's why we're praying and in community with each other, on and on. So let's keep going. We'll talk more about this. So God's will for your life is that you're in this process of moving from self-centered love to God's expressed love as seen in Jesus, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Now again, this letter is actually an encouragement. There is no known cases that Paul is pointing out that's happening. He's talking about abstaining. So don't fall into that trap. And it's an encouragement. Now, every once in a while, I talk about this sometimes, but every once in a while, the Greek language, when it's translated, it says what the English says. But every once in a while, there's something that gives us a little different perspective on the actual word that Paul uses, abstain. And when he writes this word abstain, he actually writes it in a way that says, if you take this action today, it will have results that last ongoing. So the way that he writes it, and Greek is just way more specific than English is, he just literally says, if you can make this action today, the results, the implications will be lasting. Which tells us that if you don't take that action of abstaining today, the results also continue. And what does he say? He says, abstain from what? Sexual immorality. When you make a decision to abstain from this, the results have impact. Or if you don't make a decision to abstain from it, the results have impact. So the question is what is sexual immorality? Well, when you read about, see those terms, those words in the New Testament especially, it's always the same Greek word. The Greek word is actually porneia. And porneia is a sexually promiscuous thoughts or actions outside of the Bible or outside of marriage as the Bible defines it. So this thought, this activity or thought process is porneia, sexually promiscuous thought or activity. Now, when you read the scriptures, you'll notice that the word porneia actually speaks of both activity and thought, But usually, to be fair, in Scripture, it's usually focused on activity, not just thought. And what Paul is saying here is very, very clear, that they're to abstain from porneia. Continue doing that more and more. Continue not to engage with sexual promiscuity outside of the context of a marriage. Don't engage in it. Continue doing this more and more. So if we go back to the verses, he says that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Let me just point out a couple of things here. Well, he says this, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. A couple things that we should know about this passage. First off, it's clear that he's only talking to Christians. He says this, like, don't do this in passion and lust like Gentiles who do not know God. In other words, he's like, don't act like you don't know how loving God is. Don't reflect a reality that's not true. You do know God. So abstain from this mentality and this activity. We also know that he says, do not wrong his brother in this. That would have been towards Christians, other Christians. We also know that in this passage, it's actually not only focused on the church, it's actually focused on men. Like, control his own body. He's not addressing women here, actually. Over here, it talks about do not wrong his brother in this way. Don't wrong your brother, other Christians. Now, here's the deal. In this male-dominated culture, it makes sense as to why he only addresses men. In our culture, however, this is an ongoing issue for women as well. And we are different. We've always recognized we're different. If that's a surprise to you that men and women are different, welcome. We're very different. Just for fun, let's do this. Let's say you're a man. And thank you, Joanne Fabrics, for the wig head. Let's say you're a man. And just on behalf of the men, let me explain a few things to you women. Just so you understand. Our brains are wired in a very unique way. If that surprises you, you're welcome. Just clarify that. Sometimes you don't understand how we work, so let me just help you. Our brains are wired in what I would say is like compartments. So we have like a compartment. Some people have used the illustration of a waffle. Like you have categories, right? So you have a compartment for a house and home and to-do lists. You have a compartment for work. You have a compartment for sports. You have a compartment for kids. You have a compartment for a spouse or whatever. You have all these compartments. And here's the one thing I just want to say on behalf of all men. You can thank me later, man. Here's how this works. When we're in a discussion with another human being, like you, women, here's what we do. We take one compartment and we pull it out. We open up the compartment, and we only talk about what's in the compartment, right? There's nothing else. Like, we're not drawing insinuating things that you might hear or whatever. We say stupid things because we're only in the compartment. We're not inferring your mother, or we're not inferring, like, anything else. We're just talking about the compartment. And then when we're done talking about the compartment, we close the case and we place it nice and neatly back in its rightful place. And that never crosses over into any other compartment. Is that helpful? So when we say something, we actually mean what we say because we're only in the compartment. Now, you could draw all kinds of other conclusions as to what we're saying, but we're only talking about the compartment. Now, if you're a woman, it's a little different, or a lot different. It looks like an alien. I'm not sure. I'm not sure if that was done on purpose or not. Here's the deal. These brains are very, very different, okay? If this is said to be like a waffle, the woman's brain is said to be like a ball of spaghetti, where every strand of pasta is touching and connected to every other strand of pasta. And what's connecting it is this amazing, powerful counselor called emotion. So what happens is that things burn into the memory of everything. So when a man pulls out one compartment, we don't understand that in her mind, it's actually connected to everything else, right? It's actually said, like this one just like going crazy. It's actually said that a woman's brain is more active while sleeping than a man's is while watching television. It misfires. And here's one of the reasons why. This is just in case you need to know this, woman. Here's the reality. There's a compartment in a man's brain, and there is nothing in it. It's literally nothing. Like blank. And we long for this compartment. We pursue this compartment. We if we could, we would always live in the compartment. We can go into the compartment like doing anything. We could be driving, and you can ask us, "What are you thinking?" And we reply, "Nothing." Literally nothing. Like there's nothing of substance. It's the world of nothing. It allows me at night to watch a whale swim across the ocean on Discovery Channel and just like. There's nothing in it. And you need to understand that. And there's that frustrates you because there's never nothing going on over here, right? There's nothing. It just keeps going. But we like nothing. We pursue that. You with me, guys, right? I'm not just crazy here. I'm not the only one, right? But when you talk about all the differences, there's all kinds of tension and friction, and you try to communicate, and guys are operating in one box, and it's like all of a sudden, you know, somebody says something about something else. The other day, I was driving, and actually, Barbara, we didn't even talk about this, but we're talking about getting gas at Costco. This just hit me this morning. I didn't even share this at the gatherings, but we're going to talk about how are we going to get the car to Costco to get gas. And then we're trying to, I don't know, I was sitting there thinking about it, and she's thinking about it. And then, I don't know, 20 seconds goes by, and she's like, "Hey, do you have anybody that you need to return a phone call to?" And I was like, I don't think so. Like, I'm not sure. And I'm like, I don't know. Like, why did you bring that up? Like, we're trying to figure out the car. Well, in her mind, it's all connected. So in her mind, she's actually thinking, well, if you have to return a call, maybe you could return the call and go get gas while you're doing it. But in my mind, I'm like, I'm in a compartment right now, and I'm not talking about returning phone calls. But it's there's all this misfire, right? And we do it all the time, and we miscommunicate all the time because there's so many differences. Here's the thing, though. Even though this passage written in this male-dominated culture is focused on men only, we do have something in common. And that is that we can all fall into sexual immorality. Every one of us. And even more so today, like the porn industry is focusing more and more on women. Why? Because some studies show up to 60% of women are engaging in watching porn. We can all engage. Now, there's different things that can lead us to those inappropriate relationships and thoughts and activities. For instance, a woman's desire to be cared for and focused on and nurtured might not be met. And if you're not really careful, you'll end up in an inappropriate relationship that turns sexual. Men, we don't need things to be that complex. We just have this unfortunate, amazing ability to be able to turn other human beings into objects to please ourselves. Regardless, we all are susceptible to it, and we can all fall into this trap that Paul's warning the church to stay away from and to be careful of. Now, just as Paul does this, I focused those on some people last gathering, and they said that it freaked them out, so I turned it away. You're welcome. You're welcome. They were trying to sing songs, and these things are like looking at them. a little crazy. But here's the thing, like, just as Paul is talking to this church, and he's encouraging them to abstain from this type of lifestyle or thoughts and activities, it's not a rebuking of anything known going on. I also want to encourage us to do the same. You can easily fall into the trap, male or female. You can easily slide down that road. And yes, maybe different things cause us to get to that place because our brains are wired differently, but we can all, male or female, end up in that same place. And especially in a church like us, who we're emphasizing community and deeper intimacy with one another. We're getting to the point where we're in the homes of other people, married or not. We're at the point where actually other people and other people's spouses should be getting to the point where they know where the dishes are in our kitchen. We have to be careful to set boundaries and to continue to abstain, to do it more and more, because those lines can really easily be crossed. And so just as he's kind of issuing an encouragement, I just want to encourage us as well to do things, make little tiny decisions. The other day, we had a staff and kind of elder party at our house, and Barbara and I were there, and Ellie from our staff was at the house, and we had to pick up Selah. And I didn't put this all together until last night, but Barbara and I made the decision that I would go, and we talked a little bit, and I went and picked up Selah, even though Selah was planning on mommy doing it. And the reason why is because even though it's literally around the corner and we could go get Selah and come back in 10 minutes, we didn't want Ellie and I to be in the house at the same time without anybody else around. Now, that's just one little tiny thing. But there's a practice for abstaining. And so I left or whatever. It's all kinds of little choices that we need to make. But Paul's point is this, is those choices, those activities to abstain today have lasting impact. And that's what he's talking about. But I want to make sure that we understand that this passage is deeper and broader than just behaviors and certainly sexual behaviors. There's more to it. It's about the overall process that we're in called sanctification, the process that we're heading in towards holiness. In verse 7, he says this, "For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you." In other words, God cares about you enough to put his Holy Spirit in you, to bring you in the direction of a perfectly directed love so that we contribute to this world's brokenness less and less. And if you disregard that reality, you're not disregarding what anybody is saying, you're disregarding what God's will is for your life. You're in a process. Now, when we talk about this process of sanctification, we usually think about it from behaviors and conduct and not as a deeper issue of who we love. And we think about it wrongly. And so I want to help us make sure we don't misunderstand this. If you take this next slide and you look at sin and holiness, typically we kind of put a scale to it, like 1 through 10. 1 would be totally sinful, 10 would be perfect, right? And we tend to say, okay, like, where am I on the, what position am I? Like, am I a 3? Am I a 7? And then we start looking at other people and we're like, well, I'm better than you and I don't think I'm as good as you. And so, like, we start to put ourselves in a position in this space. And either we get really arrogant because we look at someone else struggling, or we beat ourselves up in shame because we look at other people that seem to be perfect. Here's what I want to make sure we understand. First off, if there ever was a scale, which there isn't, if there was a scale like this, whether you're a 1 or a 9.9, you're still imperfect, right? And the perfection will never be met until you die. That's even if the scale did exist, but that's not how the Bible talks about sanctification. The Bible talks about sanctification as a process, not a, like a position that you're in. It's a directional thing. that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to point us in the direction of holiness. See the arrow. We're heading in a direction, and all of us are being changed in different ways, at different paces, but God's will is that you're actually in the process of being changed, and he gave you the Holy Spirit to bring you through that process. This is an encouragement from Paul, and I hope that we take it as an encouragement too, to keep pressing on, to keep going, to do it more and more and more, and to enjoy the process, to walk with the Holy Spirit through it. That's God's will for your life, that you're in that process. And regardless of where we might be in that process, or regardless of what areas of our life are being changed and transformed by God, one thing is clear. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus, if you believe God has done what he says he's done through Jesus, when God looks at you, he does see you as holy. And the Holy Spirit now is in your life helping you be authentic to that. And you're in a process because you're totally inauthentic sometimes. But it's only because of what Jesus has done that gets us to the point of actually when God looks at us, he actually views us as holy. We're in that direction and his Spirit is at work in us, which leads us to things like communion, where we take the bread and we dip it in the juice. We're thankful for the body and blood of Jesus in his life, death, burial, resurrection. We're thankful for that. And today, I just want to say, like, as we take this, would you remind yourself once again of Christ's work in your life and the faith that you have in him that makes you be viewed as holy by God. But I would also ask you this, that as we take that bread and you dip it in the juice, that you're just thankful for the fact that God is at work in your life. And that is God's will. You're not perfect, but you're in a process where God is at work in your life. And that is something to be thankful for. So I'm going to pray, and we have freedom here. You can get up and take communion. Tables are open. If you've never taken communion, I'd invite you to ask the person that brought you here and to walk you through it, but you can do that. We're going to sing. If this is your church, you can give in the boxes at all the tables. But let me pray for us as we go into this time.